chapter 12, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 10, and then we'll pray for understanding and we'll hear the preaching what God has for us today. Here's the word of God. I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong." This is the word of the Lord. May he add his blessing to this reading. Let us pray. Father, we pray that you would be with us all today. We want to learn and grow and bring glory to you in all of life. We need you to come and to be our teacher. What we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. And what we are not, make us. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated if you would. Is it possible that you are too strong to be useful to Christ? I ask the question because I think that it is, if strength is understood in a certain biblical way. And I get this from the paradox that appears in 2 Corinthians 12:10. When I am weak, then I am strong. When I learn the deep limitations of my own resources and face debilitating hardships that make me cry out to the Lord for relief, then I am in a place where the strength of Jesus comes and does what I am not able to do. But when I am strong, self-reliant, confident in my own ability, forgetful of my need for grace and my dependency on grace, then I fail. So, brothers and sisters, let me say to you and to me, let's not be strong in our own eyes. Together, let's boast of our weaknesses and enjoy the power of Christ that rests upon all of those who come to him for strength. You may know that 2 Corinthians was written during a time when the author, the Apostle Paul, was under attack. There were people in Corinth who wanted to discredit him. They belittled his ministry, and they insisted that the church do the same. He wrote the letter to convince his brothers and sisters there that he loved them. God knows that I do. That's what he said in chapter 11. To urge them to keep gathering resources for him to take Jerusalem to help the poor there. You can read about that in chapters 8 and 9. And then to address the views of those who were trying to turn the church against him. What an extraordinary set of circumstances. And what a difficult letter to write. Well, what kind of letter would you write if you were under attack like that? Paul did some really great things in the just short of 2 years he spent with his friends in Corinth. And now folk were turning against him, calling him names. And yet Paul loved Christ, and he loved the church. So under the power of the Spirit, he wrote this letter to his friends in Corinth. And now we have that letter. And that's a good thing, isn't it? We have. Chapter 12 contains an amazing confession. I don't think there is a more profound self-disclosure in all of Paul's letters than what we have here. Every honest person admits to experiencing highs and lows in life. That's the way life is. That's the way we are. We never stay low on an even path, do we? It's true of us, and it was true of Paul as well. And I believe that it's fair to say that in these 10 verses, we have a report of the highest peak and the deepest valley in the life of the apostle. His greatest experience with God and his darkest trial, suffering so great that he pleaded with Christ 3 times that it would be removed from him. In Paul's testimony, as we see it here, it really means something to you and me. Let's not become proud of our experiences, and let's not despise our sufferings. And I want us all to receive these lessons under these 3 heads. Let me give them to you, 3 points. The danger of privilege and treatment, uses of suffering, by which I mean God's way of using suffering in the lives of his children, and then we'll focus in on Jesus a little more directly, the weakness and the power of Christ. So first, the danger of privilege. The Apostle Paul was a special servant of Christ. Isn't that true? God used him to do amazing things and to give us remarkable, deep explanation of the gospel. And we know these things. But surely there is much about Paul that we do not know. In fact, if he were not slandered by his enemies in Corinth, we would probably never learn about a certain experience that he had with Christ. Here are the words again, verse 2. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told which man may not utter. It seems strange to us that Paul would speak of himself in the third person, but that's what he does. Jesus did this sometimes, didn't he? The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. That's Jesus talking about himself. And it's a good thing he was talking about himself, because no one else could have ransomed us from sin. So Paul here tells a story about himself, and in humility, he tells it from the sidelines, in the third person. He must have had himself in mind because he owns the boasting connected with the experience. And he did boast. Paul was a boaster. We don't usually recommend boasting, but Paul's boasting was a kind of boasting that honors Christ. And I want to tell you why that is so. First, he was addressing the ungodly boasting of those who were promoting themselves in the church. They presented letters, perhaps references of accomplishments that they did. And they did this to certify their value as leaders and as teachers. They were really something, you see. They had letters. Where are your letters, Paul? Why should we listen to you? You're small. You're ineloquent. Why, you don't even charge fees for your speaking engagements. What kind of apostle are you? These kinds of accusations were being made. And the Christians in Corinth were hearing them and beginning to believe them. So Paul took on the uncomfortable task of listing his qualifications. You can find them throughout the letter, but especially in chapter 11. And when you look at them and begin to read them, notice that they did not include fees and letters. There is no list of earnings. No references from satisfied customers. No reports of church planting successes or sellout crowds of applauding ticket holders. None of that. He reported on his trials, his weaknesses. God's certification came in the context of suffering. Then consider that even the report of the vision is presented 14 years after it happened. Paul did not parade himself as Jesus' best friend forever and then prove it by talking about this 14-year-old vision. At least not until he feels almost forced to do so in 2 Corinthians. And finally, remember that Paul really was boasting in ways known to the saints for a long time. He was boasting in his weakness. And in boasting that way, he was boasting in the Lord. Jeremiah 9:23. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. You boast in that way, and you will bring honor. The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what was this vision? I really don't know. And you don't know either. In fact, Paul himself didn't know it completely did he? In the body, out of the body, he couldn't tell. But what he did know, and what he reported in his letter, is that he was drawn up into heaven, the third heaven, as he put it, paradise, and that he heard things that cannot be spoken. What did he hear? Where exactly did he go? How long was he there? How did he get back? We don't know. And it's a good thing that we don't know. This is not an experience that you and I ought to seek. It was unique and for the most part unknowable to us in this life. But what a blessing this must have been for Paul. He enjoyed it. He remembered it as he was able. But he was also put in a place of risk. The risk of inflating the value of the vision and thus inflating his own value in his own mind. And I say that because of what is coming in the next verses. Now, while you and I can't make a claim like this, and we ought not to seek an experience like Paul's, we can, and most of us probably have, experienced special times of blessing from the Lord. Positive, feel-good, spiritual moments when we really enjoy the presence and the blessings of God. And we may be tempted to think more of ourselves at such times than we ought. God does some great things for you. You begin to own them as if you deserve his favor or are better than other people or are somehow singled out as privileged. We're all privileged, aren't we? We're the family of God. We have Jesus as our friend, our Savior, our brother, and our King. And we have countless blessings because of our adoption into the family of God. But we must never allow these blessings to puff us up. Don't let that happen. Humbly give thanks. Enjoy what God has done. And boast in him. Boast in your weaknesses and in Jesus Christ. Paul was a privileged person, wasn't he? A VIP, we sometimes say. But there was risk in this, even for him. Paul was placed in danger through privilege. And the danger was the temptation to boast in his own strength. So God put suffering into his life. And he puts suffering into all of our lives, doesn't he? Let's talk about that suffering, about Paul's particular trial, God's design in bringing it. And then we can, at the same time, while we're hearing the scriptures, think of our own trials as well, with a prayer that God would use those trials to make us more like Jesus. Christ sent Paul a thorn in the flesh. It was a messenger of Satan, but as with all of Satan's intentions, Christ overruled. He used the darkness for his own good purposes, and in this case, the Lord's purpose was to protect Paul from pride. Verse 7. So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. So some of you know that my family lived in Uganda for a time, in a remote part of that country called Karamoja. And Karamoja is called by some the land of thorns. And that's a pretty good name, because it is loaded with thorn trees. The thorns are hard, they are pointy, and they're very strong. The Karamojong people use thorn branches as protection around their homes to keep unwanted people and animals out of their place. And I'm here to tell you, it's a very effective approach to security. I once got a bloody cut on my balding head just by walking under a tree and lightly brushing against one of those thorns. They can hurt, but they can also be managed. Just watch where you're going and where you're stepping. You know, if a thorn gets you, wash it, be patient, healing will come. Paul's image is stronger. He did not want his readers to think that his trial was a manageable irritant. Paul's thorn, some say stake would be a better translation, but his thorn was not a mere nuisance. It was an abiding agony. We don't know what it was exactly. You can read the studies and collect a nice list of possibilities. Most people say that it was a physical affliction of some kind. Whatever it was painful. And it brought Paul to a place of pleading. It must have been really bad because, as far as we know, Paul did not repeatedly beg for relief from his other really painful trials, like receiving 39 lashes from his enemies. Five times. 2 Corinthians 11:24. What was it like for Paul to endure that kind of torment a second time, remembering the pain of the first? Would you have pleaded for relief if you were faced with a second, third, fourth, and then fifth beating? No record of Paul seeking such relief. He might have, I suppose, but the scripture doesn't record it. And yet this thorn, this verse 7 thorn, was so painful, so agonizing, that Paul repeatedly begged that Christ would take it away. But it remained. Why did it remain? I want to give you two reasons, two ways that God used suffering in Paul's life. The first one is specifically mentioned in the text, and that is this, that God's design was to keep Paul from being conceited. And this is not difficult to understand. Christ blessed Paul in ways really unknown to other people. And yet he loved Paul too much to allow the blessing to stand alone. He combined it with suffering in order to protect Paul from himself. So, brothers and sisters, do not despise the hardships that come to you. And they do come. They're God's loving instruments. Things that he uses to show you that he's great. You are weak. And that he is strong for you. Because if you experience only positive, affirming, comfortable things, you will begin to think too highly of yourself. And that is far more dangerous than any trial that might come. If everything always goes well, then how will you know that you are trusting in Christ? How will you recognize your own weakness? And if you don't recognize your own weakness, how will you discover Christ's power? He won't. And that is the point. It's not that Jesus delights in your pain. No, you're never to think that. He is a sympathetic high priest. He has compassion on you. And he knows exactly how you feel. He knows because he was here. He understands. But in his sympathy, he wants you to trust in him, to rely upon him, and to receive power from him. Your weakness and your recognition of weakness is the means that he has given for you to call upon him and to receive his power. And that's why Paul can say, when I am weak, then I am strong. And weakness exists in many forms, doesn't it? For Paul, it was physical weakness, probably. Perhaps we say, along with that, a trajectory toward pride. Perhaps we all have that. For you, it may be other things. But I would be very surprised to learn that there is one person in this room that isn't conscious right now of some kind of weakness. And if you are like me, and I think like most people, there are times when you feel spiritually dull and drained, tempted even to put off prayer and distract yourself so that you can avoid thinking about deeper matters of life. That's another kind of weakness, isn't it? Prayerlessness. Spiritual sloth, we sometimes say. Have you thought that? I wonder if these words from C.S. Lewis resonate. The truth is, he says, I haven't any language weak enough to depict the weakness of my spiritual life. If I weakened it enough, it would cease to be language at all. As when you try to turn the gas spring a little lower still, and it merely goes out. If you ever feel that way, I have very good news for you. You are in the place of recovery if you seek him. And now seek him in your weakness. Confess your weakness to him and believe with a full heart that he has the power to energize you, to bring you along in holiness. He has the power to give you strength to endure the physical hardships that come to you so that you can honor him in your suffering. He has power for you to put down your pride, to live humbly before him. He is able. Now seek him. It is to the humble that God gives grace. 1 Peter 5. Paul's problem was not really the thorn, as painful as that must have been. That affliction, that thorn, whatever it may have been, was not the real disease. In truth, it was the treatment. And it was the treatment for far deeper conditions, namely pride and self-reliance. So God's design was to bring Paul to a place of humility to protect him from his own pride. That's one thing. The second is this. God did not remove the thorn as Paul asked him to, so that Paul would learn to pray and to rely on grace. And Paul did pray. Paul prayed, and Christ was listening. Christ didn't do what Paul begged him to do, and so Paul kept on praying. He knew when to pray, and I suppose we could say he knew when to stop praying. And we know that Christ heard him, and we know exactly the answer that Christ gave to him, because it's recorded in a letter. Here it is in verse 9. But he said to me, here's Jesus' answer, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Then Paul goes on. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. There it is. The grace of Christ is sufficient. Do you believe that? It was for Paul. And it is for you. It really is. Never be embarrassed to go to him in weakness. Rejoice. Rejoice that he will receive you and provide for you. Do you want the power of Christ to rest upon you? Go to him. Face your weaknesses. Pray to Jesus and plead with him. Not to make your life easy, but to strengthen your faith and your walk. I have heard it said that you will learn that Christ is all you need when Christ is all you have. And sometimes, God seems to remove much of life's support in order to draw one of his children close. I don't know this personally yet. I know some people who do. And they know it well. Maybe you know such people. Maybe you're among them. And I should say that Paul did not sin in his prayer. It was good for him to want relief, and it was good for him to pray for relief. You can do the same. But life may not shape up the way you want. Well, go to Jesus and tell him that too. And then rest in his love. Plead for his strength and rely on his grace, which is always sufficient for you. When you are weak, then you are strong. Now let's give our attention more directly to Christ, his weakness, and his power. Near the end of the letter, Paul wrote these amazing words, and they are amazing. For he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. So Jesus was also weak. Not in every way he was without sin, but in many ways, we might say in every other way, he was weak. His whole life was weakness when you think about it. He was despised, rejected, falsely accused. He was called a demon, a drunkard, a glutton, an illegitimate child, a Sabbath breaker, a promise breaker, and a blasphemer. He wept at a funeral and was deeply troubled by the betrayal of a friend. He felt every blow that came to him, every word of mockery hurled at him. Did Jesus feel the weakness that Paul felt and that we all feel? Yes, yes he did. Is he able to sympathize? Yes. But can he really appreciate what it means to plead for relief the way Paul did? 3 times. Yes, again. Turn back the clock in your mind from Paul's day just a couple of decades to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus prayed 3 times for the cup to pass. But with that prayer was the recognition that his Father's will must prevail. And that's the way to pray. That's always the way to pray. For all of us. Jesus did not sin in asking because he was willing to accept the will of his Father. This does, by the way, put to rest the idea that you can discern God's leading through feelings of peace. Jesus was in agony as he thought about what was coming. The climax of Jesus' weakness came when he gave his life for your sins. He was crucified in weakness. Not that he had no power, but that he chose not to use his power to destroy his enemies or to escape their judgments. He submitted to weakness and suffering and death for you. It's good for us to think about the cross and to think much about it. God loved you by giving his Son. Jesus loved you by giving his life. The fullness of the Father's wrath fell upon Jesus. His wrath against your sin spent upon his own Son, so that you would be free from the condemnation you deserve. For he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. The grave was not able to hold Christ. He rose in power. He lives by power. And he provides power to all who call upon him in weakness. And I hope you believe it. I hope that you can say with Paul, when I am weak, then I am strong. Jesus knows you. He is present with you. He is tender toward you. And he will provide for you. He completely gets how broken the world is and how difficult it can be to live among the pieces. He understands, sympathizes, and he is very pleased to give you the strength you need to face the trials of life. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the promises and commands that you have given to us today. Help us to know them, to believe them, to follow them. We do confess that we are slow to learn them, and so we ask that you would come. Increase our faith and enlarge our hearts for you, your word, your church, and your world. We pray these things in the name of Christ.